Even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's such a cry of each and every heart here. Come, Lord Jesus, come. For we are not friends with this world. For the Word of God says friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, come soon. For we're just passing through this world. We're strangers in a strange land. We're a peculiar people. Our home is in heaven, and here on earth we are ambassadors of heaven. And as ambassadors of heaven, we're not subject to the laws of this land unless they agree with God's laws. We are here to be lights shining in the darkness, even more so as the time gets closer to the return of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. That's the cry of our heart. We want to be like Jesus. And so we look at what Jesus did and said. And he always did what the Father said and what the Father did. So if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be conformed more to the image of his Son, then we should do what he did and say what he said, which is what the Father said, which is what is recorded in the Bible. So we speak what the Bible speaks. And we say, yea and amen to what the Bible says and no to everything else. Because as we more and more live what the Bible says, we become more and more Christ-like. And more we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearer and clearer. And more we hear more frequently. And that really is the goal, the primary goal of this age. For Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons, the adults in the family of God. We are all joint heirs with Jesus, but as children, we don't have access to the inheritance or to most of the inheritance. We want it all. We want access to all of the inheritance. And to do that, we need to mature from children into adults. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so, to do that, we need to study the Word. Study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we need to do. Rightly divide the word of truth. Because there are many false prophets. Jesus said there are many false prophets and antichrists. And that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And if the blind leads the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. So your responsibility and my responsibility is to rightly divide the word. And so tonight we want to look at biblical keys for understanding the word of God. Let's look at the introduction. Daniel 12 verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The time of the end. We all know we're at the time of the end. We're in the very ending days of the end days. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we know running to and fro means busy. Just a common synonym. Running to and fro is busy. And busy is an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. So many will be under Satan's yoke, and knowledge shall be increased. How can anybody dispute that both of those two statements are more true today than ever before in the history of the world? Daniel 12, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This is the time of the end. God is unsealing his word. Revelation knowledge is coming forth to each and every person who desires to be conformed to the image of his son. To each and every person who's not just listening to a person because they're a pastor or a Bible teacher or an apostle, prophet, evangelist. No, they are listening to them because the word is consistent with the scriptures and the individuals are rightly dividing the truth. Am I correct? That is our goal, rightly dividing the truth. Daniel 12 verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Tried means you're given opportunities to overcome. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. In fact, they're purified and made white because they were tried and they overcame. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. We see wickedness all over. But the wise shall understand. Thank God he's given us the series on the book of Revelation. Thank you, God, he's giving us the series on living and not dying. Thank you, Lord, for all the 5.5 years of formal education through the Bible you've given us. We truly are a blessed people. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Because the process of learning, the process of attaining knowledge is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and here a little. It's incrementally, step by step. For the kingdom of God is like a seed. You draw closer to God, one step at a time. Whatever you draw closer in, God will take a step towards you. You take one step towards him in the area of healing, he takes a step towards you. And wherever you are at, remember, the main determinant of the blessings being available and being poured out to you where you are right now is the determination in your heart, the commitment in your heart. That's the main determinant. That commitment in your heart will also, of course, control your words. If whatever you're committed to do in your heart will come out your mouth. And what you commit to do in your heart and say with your mouth will change your life, will change your body. That is the cycle of change. So, no matter where you are today, God has made a way out for you. Jesus is the way when there seems to be no way out. And Jesus is the Word. No matter where you are, the Word has a way out. God has a way out for you. You just have to believe Him and call upon His name, and you shall be saved from whatever the challenge is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But if we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So we keep looking at the Word of God as a mirror and keep adjusting to that mirror, changing to match the Word of God, which is another way of saying being washed by the water of the Word, which is another way of saying living with Jesus as Lord, not just as Savior. So if you live with Jesus as Lord, you do what the Word says, and as you do what the Word says, you see yourself in the mirror of the Word, and you change, and you're moved from glory to glory as the Holy Spirit works with you to make that come to being. But it all depends on rightly dividing the Word. So tonight, that's what we're talking about, a prologue. Suggest that, I'm sure you're all doing it already, before you pick up the Bible to read it, it's the Holy Word of God. So what do you do when we are going to do something holy? You confess your sins. Before you bring your tithes and offering, you confess your sins. Before you open the Bible, confess your sins. Before you receive communion, you confess your sins. And when you confess your sins, prior to reading the scriptures, say, Lord, I ask you to give me revelation knowledge of what I'm reading. And you believe you received it by faith. And so you read it one time and you don't understand it. Read it again. You don't understand it? Read it again. I mean, many times I've read the same verses, maybe even chapter, over and over, 10 times, maybe more. No, you don't always get the answer why you're reading it over and over. Perhaps the longest wait I had to wait to get an answer was on Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. etc. Took me 10 years to get the answer. The question was, Lord, surely you came for more than these five groups. You didn't come only for the blind, you came for the deaf and the dumb. So this scripture doesn't mean only what I hear people preaching. Tell me what it means. Well, that is the foundation of the Pentecostalism. Jesus came to set free your five parts, that you'd have salvation in your five parts. That's ultimate salvation, which is salvation of your five parts. And of course, as your soul is restored, saved, if you will, then so will your health and your prosperity. It's a package deal. So, believe you receive, and the Lord will give you the revelation knowledge. Now, as you read it in the light of the scriptural context. In other words, not the verse by itself, but maybe the verses before it and after it, maybe the whole chapter. Maybe even the two chapters before and the two chapters after, depending on how the Holy Spirit leads you. And I refer you to the two-part series, which is previously taught by Pastor Sarah on Friday, June 23rd of last year, 2017, and on Friday, 8/11/2017. Those are two teachings on reading in scriptural context. Now, as you're trying to divide the word of truth, let's say there's a verse, you pick the verse, and you want to divide the word of truth with that verse. What can you do? There are three directions you can go. You can go down, you can go up, and you can go sideways. And you look at me like a dog with a new banana. What is he talking about? Here is the verse. Picture the verse in your mind. You can go down by drilling down on each word to see what the words really mean. Look at the Hebrew or look at the Greek. Drill down into each word and see what they really mean. Now, for the most part, I wait till the Holy Spirit gives me a meaning, and then I drill down and look for the confirmation in the word. But that's me. If you're not led that way, then drill down and see what the word means. And that will help you appreciate it. So drilling down into each word, all the most important words. You can go sideways. What is sideways? Look at the verse and see which other verses in the entire Bible match up with it. Take the verse, the Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, for example, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You look and see where that's in the Bible, and you look at the context for each. And when you do that, whoa, they start, the veil has come off your eyes, and you start to see a whole new world. Okay? Now, I understand to a great extent I'm preaching to the choir, but if you can pick up a few new things, hey, so much the better, right? So you can drill down, you can go sideways, which is take the verse, and at the parallel, look at other words, other verses that match it. Here's a wonderful example. You look at the word, putting both of them together. They, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall together meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The key in that I want to focus on here is the word meet. If you look at the word meet, you see there are many, many times in the Bible the word meet is used, M-E-E-T, many times. But if you drill down to see what specific word is used for the word meet, you'll see it's only used four times. That's not the English word meet, but the specific Greek word is only used four times. And if you study out the meaning, what the meaning really is, it's when the conquering hero comes back and the entire city goes out to meet him and welcome him and do what? They make a U-turn and bring him back into the city. And see, the Lord Jesus is coming back as the conquering hero, coming back as King of Kings. And All the believers are going to go up and meet him in the clouds, and somebody's going to make a U-turn, and according to the word, and my understanding that Jesus is not in the U-turn business, we're going to make a U-turn and come back to the earth. If you look at the four places where the word meet is used, that specific Greek word, you'll see that there are four places. This, is, of course, is one. The other two are in the story of the 10 virgins. Twice in that story, they go out to meet the bridegroom and bring him back in. And the fourth time is when the city went out to meet Paul and bring him back into the city. All four occasions. Well, three of them are obvious. Go out and meet and come back in the meaning of the word. We're going to go out and meet Jesus and come back with him. That's how you rightly divide the word. Now, it turns out the Lord had already taught us that even before we dive down into the word and found that. For us, it was confirmation because we already knew from the scriptures that's what was going to happen. So, rightly divide the word. You can drill down into the word. You can take it sideways. Or you can go up. Going up now means you can look at the scriptural context, the verses before, the verses after, the chapter before. And the other level of going up I want to talk on tonight here. You want to read the verse in the light of four things. You want to read the verse in the light of the relevant Bible age. And I want to go on record saying I don't like the word dispensation, Bible dispensation. Because dispensation kind of implies this is what God is dispensing and dealing with us. And that's not the flavor at all. God is dealing with every single person the same way. God has no respect to persons. What defines the age is how the people are reacting to what God is trying to do. We define the age. You know, it wasn't God why Adam fell and started the age of death. It was Adam. So God was not dispensing death. God was dispensing life and authority and dominion. And Adam ate the fruit and brought in the age of death. So it's not a dispensation of death from God. It's an age of death brought in by Adam. Every age is brought in by the behavior of the people on earth. Why is that? Because God gave authority and dominion over the earth to man. And man turned it over to Satan. And Satan was god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan was god of this world. Until Jesus came and defeated him. He's now a defeated God. And he's only God to those who are perishing for lack of knowledge. He's not God to those who know that he's been defeated. And are determined to live the way the Bible said we should live. Just as death has been abolished, but only for those who know it, are believers, and are determined to live it. So, Bible ages. First, you want to read the scripture, the verse, in the light of the relevant Bible age. You want to read it in the light of the full meaning of salvation. People tend to be very, Christians as a whole tend to be very sloppy, instant generation. Most Christians, in my experience, are not diligent in seeking the truth and dividing the word. Whatever they've been told when they were born, first born again, that's what they believe. And it's great to have faith, but your faith should be backed up by the knowledge of the Word of God. And if what they're telling you doesn't match the Word of God, then somebody's wrong, and it ain't the Word of God. So you want to read it in the light of the full meaning of salvation. You want to read it in the light of the Pentecostomy, the five-part being. And you want to read it in the light of the Bible themes. So we're going to try to do all this in about 15 minutes. Or is it 15 hours? I forget. Okay. So, reading in the light of the relevant Bible age. First question, what are the Bible ages? There's the age of obedience. That's Adam in the Garden of Eden. Age of obedience. You can do anything you want, Adam. Don't eat the fruit. And of course, he ate the fruit. Which brought in the age of death, where death reigned. And death, the age of death reigning came to an end when Moses brought the law, when God gave the law to Moses, the age of the Mosaic law. The age of law, Mosaic law, came to an end with the age of grace. The age of grace began when Jesus came, when he was born, not when he died on the cross. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. When he was born. That would be followed. We're currently in the age of grace. The age of grace is not what is the pinnacle of God's work with mankind. The age of grace is an attempt to get us back to the Garden of Eden. And the church thinks the age of grace is the cat's meow, and it's all about age of grace, and we got it, and we're made. They're so far from the truth that sometimes I feel sorry for God. No, the age of grace is to try to get us back to what Adam had. And you understand, Adam never started on his mission or his charter. He was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He never even got started in that. Until he fell, I mean. Then he multiplied. But he wasn't replenishing the earth. He was dying. So the age of grace is followed by the age of the rod of iron law. Age of the rod of iron. It's the age of law. Rod of iron law. Which is followed by the millennial age with death still present. Much of a shocker to most people, as it was to me, is that during the 1,000-year reign, death will be very much alive. That's kind of an oxymoronism, like a jumbo shrimp. Death is very much alive. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Okay. And then the millennial age of 1,000 years will come to an end, and we'll move into the post-millennial age of obedience, with Jesus having cast death into the lake of fire. With Jesus having cast death into the lake of fire. Everybody got that? Seven ages. Now here's what I want to show you. I want to show you a progression. See what's bolded, what's highlighted? Let's read the ages, just reading the highlighted word. Obedience, death, no. You just follow along. Read it with your eyes, but let me verbalize it. Obedience, death, law, grace. Law, death, obedience. You see that? They're identical, pivoting on grace. The same way we went into it to grace is the same way we're coming back out of it. Everybody see that? One more time. We started with obedience, then death, then law, then grace. We're going to go from grace to law to death back to obedience. That's what the Bible is all about. From Genesis to Revelation. That one sentence tells you what the whole Bible is all about. The church age is not the same as the age of grace. And my apologies to all the seminaries that teach that. The church age, the age of grace started when Jesus was born. And the age of grace will come to an end when the age of law starts, which is probably in Revelation 11. The church age started when Jesus breathed upon the disciples in John 20:23 and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." They were born again. The church age started. The church ministry age, the ministry of the church, started on the day of Pentecost. I know that contradicts probably every seminar that I can think of, that I know about. But that's okay. You all have the Bibles. You can check me. The church age overlaps the age of grace, encompasses all of the age of the rod of iron law, ends with the millennial age. So the church will end at the beginning of the millennial reign. There will be no church per se. Not as we know a church today, because Jesus will be reigning. And the church will no longer be under grace once you get to about Revelation 11. Ruling by the rod of iron begins during the ending days, about chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. and continues until all the inhabitants of the earth are overcomers. God did not set out to create a family consisting of babies and children. Once you're born again, you become a child of God. He's not interested in children. He's interested in one thing only. Manifested, mature sons of God who are called overcomers and who will make up the glorious church. And everybody will have an opportunity to do that sooner or later. That's what it's all about. It's becoming an overcomer. The reign of Jesus begins with the millennial age and continues forever. The reign of Jesus begins, he comes back for the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 20. Sorry, in Revelation 19. And in Revelation 20, his reign starts and it goes on forever. So let's look at some examples how you can read the scripture in the context of the Bible ages. Under the age of grace, salvation is not dependent on works. It is dependent on partnership. But the salvation comes through grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're not saved by works. You're saved because of grace, but you must partner with God to use your faith to receive the salvation. So there's always a partnership. Every promise of God has conditions. If you meet the conditions, you get the promise. Grace brings your salvation. Grace brings your salvation. But it's received by faith, by the partnership. Because Jesus died for everybody on earth, but many people, maybe most people, don't partner with God to receive it, so they go to hell, even though he died for their salvation. Now, under the rod of iron law, you're judged by your works. Salvation is no longer by grace, it's by your works. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's in the New Testament. And so you think, how can this under the age of grace say work out? Look at the word work. The word work means work. Right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a complete contradiction of the concept of grace. That's why the church has been so confused. Because they're reading all the scriptures in the light of the age of grace. But no, you want to work out your salvation or prepare yourself that when the age of grace finishes and for the future ages, you are prepared to maintain your salvation. You see me? Believe me, I can understand why it says fear and trembling. Because I want to be assured of my salvation that when Jesus returns, I'm not subject to the second death. Because the second death is what's really bad. The first death is sleeping. But the second death is being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Revelation 14 verse 9. And the third angel followed saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God and shall be tormented and cast into fire and brimstone. That's the work. So if a believer is here and has the opportunity, given the opportunity to take the mark of the beast and worship the beast or be killed, for example, and they take it, they lose their salvation. If they take it, they become martyrs, and they're no longer subject to the second death. So don't feel too badly for all these Christians who are being martyred. They take death for Jesus, they are no longer subject to the second death. The last shall be the first. Part B, read it in the light of the full meaning of salvation. Because of this concept of easy grace, you accept Jesus and you're born again, your spirit is recreated, you're going to go to heaven, you can sin all you want, it doesn't make a difference. Is that true? Yeah, it's true for this age. You're born again and you sin, it will not keep you from going to heaven. But you'll be poorly prepared for the things that are coming in the next ages. So salvation is a lot more than just being born again, which seems to be a total lack of understanding in the people that are here teaching about, you know, don't worry about problems because you're saved by grace, and so you can sin all you want. I mean, they don't, sometimes they don't phrase it that way. They said, don't worry about your sins. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Jesus died so you won't sin. He took your sins so you have the opportunity not to sin again. It is a very, very big deal. Salvation includes everything which you need for life and godliness, including heaven, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, healing, prosperity, protection. In fact, everything that is reflected in the name of Jehovah. That's why he has the names. He wants to show you what he wants to give you. Jehovah Shalom, he wants to give you peace. Jehovah Nissa, he wants to give you victory in everything you do. It also includes freedom from deterioration, like the ravages of aging, feebleness and death. Also included are the rights to be raptured and to be an overcomer. These are all rights that belong to you once you accept Jesus. But they all come with partnership. They are all promises of God, and you inherit the promise when you keep the conditions. Examples. Age of grace. Salvation means born again. Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That seems pretty simple. You believe and you call the name of the Lord and you're saved. And once you do that, all the package belongs to you and your sins won't keep you from heaven. All very true. But that's just your spirit being born again. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Joel 2:28, it didn't even say saved. It said delivered. Because their focus is being delivered from tyranny around them and from the material challenges around them. But here the focus under the age of grace is going to heaven. Galatians 3:26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And people say, oh yeah, well, look at this. We're children of God. We're saved. We're going to heaven. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is God is not looking for children. He's looking for adult sons of God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Absolutely. You ask Jesus into your heart, you're born again, you are children of God. But let's look at two other ages, the millennial age and the post-millennial age. Salvation is complete when you're an overcomer. Salvation is complete when your spirit is born again. Your heart, your broken hearted has been fixed upon the Lord. Your soul has been restored and set free from prison. Your mind has been renewed to the Word of God. And so you can see through the Word of God and you can see through the gifting of the Spirit. And your body has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Totally healed. That's what salvation is. And you're functioning as an overcomer to overcome every challenge so that you prosper in every challenge that comes up. That's salvation. Luke 20:36, talking about these are those who died, first death, and are raised at the first resurrection. Just the context of this is the woman had married seven brothers, and the question is, when in the resurrection, to which one is she married? And Jesus says, you error because you didn't rightly divide the truth. Words to that effect. It says, they can't marry, okay? Because they are like angels and they can't marry. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You're the children of God. Being the children of the resurrection. But they're still children. Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. See, we love to talk about New Jerusalem coming down to earth. Heaven on earth, New Jerusalem. Now, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But you see, In Revelation chapter 11, roughly around verse 12, Jesus calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt, spiritual Sodom and Egypt. The reason we're going to have a new Jerusalem, because the current Jerusalem isn't going to cut the mustard. Well, stop to think about it. Why would you have a new Jerusalem if you still have the old one? I know. Food for thought. Check the scriptures. That's why they're all here. And those particular scriptures in New Jerusalem are in the book of Revelation series, not here, okay? So, Luke 20, 36. Neither can they die anymore. In other words, they're not subject to being cast into the lake of fire. And they are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Revelation 21, 7. Here's what God is looking for. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. See, we are joint heirs with Jesus, but we're children, so we don't have access to the whole inheritance. It belongs to us, but we can't touch it until we grow up. How do we grow up? We grow up by being an overcomer. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Remember in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said there are two kinds of believers. Jesus said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's how you become an overcomer. By separating yourself from the rest of the pack who don't want to be diligent, dividing the word of truth, learning how to interpret the scriptures, and then see what it means, and keep on hanging on to that truth, and speaking that truth, and doing that truth, until the truth sets you free. And when you do that enough, you become an overcomer. And Revelation 21, 7 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That is what God is looking for. This age of grace is just a transition age. He's looking for an age where New Jerusalem is filled with overcomers, and only overcomers can go into New Jerusalem. That's what he's looking for. Part C. Read it in the light of the Pentecostomy. Matthew 22:37. You're a spirit with a heart, soul, mind, and body. The scripture says, you should love God with your heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength. Salvation is a redemption and restoration of all five parts. And when that happens, your health will have been restored, and you will prosper in everything you do. Examples. Romans 10:9. If you should confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and should believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. True. Your spirit is born again. When you do that, your spirit is born again. All things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are new. Well, all things are new, and all things will remain new if you keep rightly dividing the word and keep being washed by the word of God and keep living under the lordship of Jesus until you become an overcomer in all areas of life. Now let's compare Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, with Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's an apparent contradiction. One says all you have to do is confess with your mouth. The other one says you must believe and be baptized. And believe me, denominations have started because of the scripture. Still today, they have denominations that split off because of these two scriptures, because they see there's a contradiction, an apparent contradiction. There is no contradiction. The first one is being born again. The second one is saying you're born again, but the baptism starts the process of saving your other four parts. And there are five baptisms. If you want to know what the five baptisms are, take healing school. So each part has to go through a baptism. And of course, when you get to, let me show that to you right now. Let's all turn to the book of Hebrews. Maybe we'll put some work with what you're doing to wake you up. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you one of the most dramatic examples of reading the Bible in terms of Bible ages and the Pentecostomy and your salvation package. Book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1. Everybody got it? Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, most people stop reading right there. In other words, going on beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ. See, if you believe the age of grace is the cat's meow, and it's all about age of grace, this is blasphemy. Because under the age of grace, you cannot go on beyond the doctrines of Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Oh, perfection. How many times have I heard pastors preach that you can't be perfect? Oh, that's two strikes of blasphemy against this chapter. And we just got started. We haven't finished the first verse. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of, does it say baptism? What does it say? Baptism. Of the doctrine of baptisms. How many baptisms are there? Five baptisms. And of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And I remember Pastor Matthews was reading once and said, don't stop now, keep on going. Because he wanted to know what comes next. Well, I believe now you know. See? Now you know. Okay. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. He's teaching us. Verse 4. For it is impossible, notice the word impossible. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, okay, that is born again, have tasted of the heavenly gift, partaken of salvation, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, the good word, not the meat, not the milk, but the strong meat. This chapter 6, by the way, is preceded by chapter 5. And the last verse in chapter 5, listen carefully, so you know what he's talking about, strong meat. Hebrews chapter 5, last verse. I'm going to put the last verse together with chapter 6, verse 1. But strong meat belongs to them who are full age. Not the children, but the mature sons and daughter, who are full age, even those who by reason of use, have their sense exercised, like going to the gym, exercise, to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ behind, let us go on to perfection. So here it's mentioning here, it's impossible for those who once enlightened, they heard the good news of the gospel, tasted the heavenly gift, were born again, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the good word of God, the strong meat, seen miracles, signs, and wonders, and the powers of the world to come. Five conditions. If you meet the five conditions and you fall away, verse 6, if they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's telling you, you meet those five conditions and you turn your back on Jesus, such as taking the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast, such as blaspheming the Holy Spirit, such as committing unpardonable sin, and a couple more, treading the blood of Jesus underfoot. If you do that, there's no more salvation. Because it's beyond the principles of Christ. The principle of Christ is God's word became flesh for you. Jesus, God became man to die for you and to take all your sins. Well, once he took all your sins and you go back and you ignore that and you meet these conditions and you deliberately turn your back on him, not just simple sinning, but deliberately turn your back on him, there's nothing else they can do. It's beyond the principles of Christ. Such as, if you're born again and you take the mark of the beast and worship the beast, you will go to hell. And there are other examples, but we teach them more in graduate school, not here. Okay? So, Ephesians 4:30. We're in C2. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Well, you think I was redeemed on the day I invited Jesus into my heart. What is this sealing unto the day of redemption? Well, that's referring to the five parts and becoming an overcomer. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto that day. The day your five parts are saved and you're an overcomer, you're no longer sealed with the Spirit of God because you have a glorified body and you're standing in the Spirit on your own. You're standing in the Holy Spirit on your own. Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. Let's read it again. Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So what about those who don't overcome? God wants us all to overcome. And we're going to overcome in this age or the next. Let me tell you, this is the age you want to overcome in. You don't want to wait until the Antichrist is on earth to start overcoming. You want to start overcoming now. This concept of I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, I don't need to do anything. I can't find any nice words to describe it. I won't say anything. Let me just tell you, it's not scriptural. It is true. It is true for this age. But it sets up people for such an injustice in the future that is very, very sad. So if you have asked Jesus in your heart and you're born again and you die, yes, you will go to heaven. But that is not the end of the story. Read in light of the Bible themes. Read the verse in light of the Bible themes. What are the Bible themes? We spend a lot of time on this in the Book of Revelation series. So I'll go quite fast here. The three primary themes of the Bible are love, salvation, and power. It's a book of love, salvation, and power. The four secondary themes are, one is replenish the earth. Two is dominion over the earth. Three is live in the image and likeness of God, which really means, if you study it, become the glorious church. You're living like God. You're like God. And four, eating of the tree of life. Another way of saying that is be an overcomer. Another way of saying that is overcome the last enemy. Overcome the last enemy, death. Examples. John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. We're under grace and God is telling you. This is my commandment, love one another. Didn't say this is my advice. If he's giving you a commandment, he has a reason. That's because he knows more about the Bible than you do. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for us. And he wants us to lay down our lives for him, to die to pride, self, sin, television, and everything that gets between us and God. We do it one step at a time. One step at a time. If you're watching 12 TV shows, start cutting them down one by one. If you're watching pornography, start cutting back little by little. If you're drinking alcohol and drinking too much, cut back little by little. If you're talking too much, cut back little by little. Take one step towards God, and God will take one step towards you. That's how it works. John 15:14. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus says, you're my friend if you do whatever I command you. If you do whatever he commands you, you're being washed by the water of the word. You're living under his lordship. You're becoming an overcomer. He didn't say you're my friend if you do some of the things I command you. So rightly divide the word, because that's what he commanded us to. Rightly divide the word. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Frankly, that really has not much of a meaning under the age of grace. I mean, the prospect of under the age of grace, of the meek inheriting the earth, I can't even conceive what it means. Under the age of grace, people have a right to be sinners. They have a right to be born again and sinning. So the meek are not going to conquer the earth under the age of grace. Let me back off on that a little, okay? Because I don't truly know when the age of the law starts. The meek here, becoming the glorious church, at some point will dominate the earth. And they will dominate the earth, and that's shortly before or shortly after the age of law starts. But just as the world continues today, the meek are not going to dominate the earth. This has to be read in the context of the other ages. Revelation 2:26. He that overcomes and keeps my word to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That's dominating the earth when you have power over the nations. How do you get to the point where you have power over the nations? You keep his works to the end. By being meek, God says he'll show his ways to the meek. He shows his way to the meek. Psalm 25:9, I believe. He shows his way to the meek. So he that overcomes and keeps his works to the end. Notice it's works. Keep the works. Keep the works. Keep the works. Keep the works. Not keep the word. Keep the works. Word and works here. It's the works the word is calling you. To the end. To the end of what? To the end when he makes you a son and you inherit the earth. Revelation 2:27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That's the overcomer. The overcomer that keeps the work will have power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the meek. Meek to be obedient to God's word. Meek to use God's word as a rod of iron and rule the nation. Proverbs 8:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, whatever you love to do with your tongue, you're going to eat the fruit of it. So if your tongue speaks life, you'll eat the fruit of life. If your tongue speaks death and sickness, you'll eat the fruit of sickness and death. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What's a wholesome tongue? It's a tongue that's speaking life and blessing. That's a wholesome tongue. If you speak life and blessing, it's like a tree of life. Revelation 2:7, to him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When you see that, when you see that in Genesis, Adam, who was spiritually dead, could have gone back into the Garden of Eden and eaten of the tree of life and live forever. When you see that, when you see that at the end, you can eat of the tree of life, and you understand that right now in this age of grace, you are already eating of the tree of life out of your mouth if you're speaking God's word. When you see that, you can understand the power when it says your tongue is a tree of life. Daniel 12, verse 3. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. The wise, the Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is talking about the glorious church. This is talking about the overcomers. That as they are overcomers and walk more and more in their glorified bodies, they will shine as the light of the firmament, just as Moses came down shining from the mountain, just as Moses and Elijah and Jesus were shining on the Mount of Transfiguration. So those who become overcomers, those who are washed by the water of the word, those who want to be and do become the glorious church will shine. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, Father, what a wonderful privilege it is for us that you have invited us to come to the table. What a privilege, what an honor. We thank you, for this is spiritual and physical sustenance. Even as we eat our physical meals each day, Lord, partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus is a sustenance that is a spiritual truth. It is a spiritual force, and yet it blesses our physical bodies. And so we thank you, Lord, that we come running to you, thanking you that you have forgiven all of our sins, and we can come freely into the throne room, freely to the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the way to the cross, you stopped at the whipping post, and you took upon yourself every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid for it in full. All 39 categories of sickness and disease. You paid for every single category and every single item listed in each category, including the ones that are yet to be put in there. We thank you. They've all been paid for in full, complete. And what does that mean for us? That means that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That means that we don't have to be sick. We don't have to catch the flu or catch a cold. We don't put our hands out to catch it. We resist it in Jesus' name. We say no in Jesus' name. Symptoms go in Jesus' name. For we are the healed of the Lord. Our Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our healer, our deliverer has paid an awesome price for us to walk free of all that junk that Satan loves to put on mankind. But we are God's children. We are bought and paid for with a very precious price. And so we can walk free of sickness and disease. We can walk in health, and we can walk in strength, and we can walk in wellness and restoration and rejuvenation. For our God, in the name of Jesus, God renews our youth like the eagles. Thank you, Lord. We hold in our hands the broken body of Jesus. So let's take the broken into our bodies and receive our wholeness by faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He knew exactly what his calling was. He knew exactly where he was going and what he was going to be doing, and he knew what it meant. And he was prophesying, telling them, informing his disciples. And even as the chapter in John 17, where Jesus said it wasn't just for those who were with him, but it was ongoing through time for all who would become disciples of Jesus. And that includes us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that this blood washed away all of our sins, past, present, future, the known ones and the secret ones, the unknown ones that are secret to us. That, Lord, you are revealing them to us because we want to be sin-free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that this blood sealed the old covenant and established the new, better, and everlasting covenant for us, for this time. You prepared us properly, Lord, that we would have all the weapons and all the tools and all the knowledge and all the wisdom that we would ever need through your word. And through your blood, we have life. For the life is in the blood, and the Zoe life of God, that is powerful life that lives forever. There's no death in Zoe life. That is in your blood. And as we partake of your blood, we pour your life into us and rejuvenate every cell of our bodies, every fiber of our beings, every organ, every system, and every function. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We partake together in joy and thanksgiving and great appreciation for your precious blood.